This morning, I'd like to turn our attention to a few passages of Scripture, beginning in the Old Testament in Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. Joel chapter 2, beginning in verse 28. "And afterward I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before that great and coming, before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." That passage was fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to those who were in the upper room. Peter explains what this all meant in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 16. "No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." Notice that in the Old Testament prophecy and in the New Testament fulfillment, the Holy Spirit would be poured out on both men and women. Both men and women would prophesy. Furthermore, we read in Acts 21:9 about Philip the evangelist, who had four daughters who prophesied. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 5, Paul gives instructions for women who pray and prophesy in church. And prophesying in this case is not so much foretelling the future as it is proclaiming God's word. So this is something that has roots all the way back to the very beginnings of the church. The Old Testament mentions Miriam, the brother of Moses, Deborah, Huldah, Noadiah, and the wife of Isaiah with the term prophetess, as well as Anna in the New Testament. Throughout history, God has spoken through men and women. And it is with that in mind that I want to welcome Linda Gentry to the pulpit this morning.
Good morning. I'm Linda. That's Roger. Before I start this morning, I have some house cleaning things to do. First of all, I want to thank Scott for offering the pinch hitting in the pulpit workshop in April, and allowing women to be a part of that, and for the encouragement that he's given me. For just being in my corner. Thank you, Scott. I'd also like to thank the members of the advisory board who didn't flinch when Scott said, "This is what we're talking about doing. Is it okay? How do you feel about a woman standing at the pulpit?" Obviously, I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I'm just, I'm a grandma. I'm a mom. I'm a wife. And they said, "Hey, great, go ahead." So here I am. So thank you, board members, for doing that, especially for the one who was so encouraging. Thank you, Linda. I also, two more thanks. I want to thank my friend Rodney for being here this morning. And I don't want to embarrass you by picking you out, Rodney, but I didn't realize you were here until I looked over and saw you. But I'll promise you that hug when after church today, okay? Rodney and I go back a long ways. And I'd be very remiss if I didn't thank my biggest cheerleader, Bill. He's the one who stands by me through everything. And I wasn't going to do this, but I did it anyway. Okay, so I've never heard a sermon begin with a disclaimer, but I am going to begin this morning with a disclaimer. And just to let you know, today's going to be different than anything we've ever done here before, and that's okay. First of all, I want you to know how very humbled I am to be standing here this morning. It's by the grace of God that I'm here at all. I am totally, totally weighted down by the responsibility placed on anyone who stands at the pulpit. I am a sinner. I have made more than my share of mistakes, and I know that I've grieved God on more than one occasion. I also know that I'm forgiven and that I'm no different than any of you. Nothing I say today is to be taken on my authority because I have none. Everything I say today is to be taken on God's authority. I encourage you just to hear what God wanted me to say to you this morning. This is something that God has placed in front of me for a long time, and something that Scott has stood right here and said, I will not preach about this. So not only am I a woman standing here, but I'm also treading onto ground that not even Scott would tread on. So please be patient with me. The first thing I want to do this morning is I want to tell you a story about my friend Michael. In my final years of teaching, I had the honor of having a six-year-old boy in my class named Michael. He was a challenge for me, and to be honest, I probably learned more from him in that year that I had him than he learned from me. If you recall, it used to be that the first day of school was a half a day. And for the little guys, that was just enough time to leave at the end of the half a day, be totally overwhelmed, and by the morning of the second day, not be able to remember a thing that had happened on the first day. So anyway, the second morning of school, which was actually for Michael more like the first day, came bounding up the stairs, and he was all excited, and I noticed that in his hand he had an envelope, and my name was clearly written on the envelope. And I leaned over and I greeted him and I said, oh, Michael, you know, I'll take that. And he jerked it and put it behind his back and he said, no, I can't give that to you. My mom said I can only give it to Mrs. Gentry. And I was standing there thinking, okay, how do I convince a six-year-old that I am who I say I am? And I stood there and I said, Michael, I am Mrs. Gentry, you can give me that envelope. No, I can't. My mom said I can only give it to Mrs. Gentry. Well, I wish I could tell you how that story ended, but for the life of me, I don't remember. I was so flustered. I don't even remember how the story ended. But anyway, we survived the year. I do know that. But anyway, I thought about that story so very, very many times, and it's made me wonder every time, what am I holding on to that belongs to someone else? So there are three areas that I want to talk to you about this morning, and I'm not going to call this a sermon. That's Scott's department. I'm just going to call this a conversation. But this is just, like I said, something that God has just kept putting in front of me. And so my conversation is going to cover three areas that we all care about, or at least we should. Number one is how to be more comfortable with our finances. And Bill's still smiling because he knows I'm the last person in the world to give advice on that. Number two is how to please God. And number three is how to respectfully and biblically test God. God only gives us one way to do this, so please stay awake for part three. In our society, money is very important. We need it to keep from starving. We need to keep clothes on our backs. We need it for a roof over our heads. We are exhorted by society to set financial goals and prepare for a rainy day. And if any of you happen to be basketball fans like we are, and watch the NCAA March Madness tournament in March, you saw an ad with this guy driving down the road with in a convertible, and he's got the top down, and he's singing with his hood ornament. Does anybody recall seeing that ad? Okay. And he's singing, I won't sing to you, I'll give you, spare you that. Let's make lots of money. And he and the hood ornament are singing back and forth, and he's singing, I've got the brawn, you've got the brains. Now, if you've got more brains than a hood ornament, you've got trouble. But anyway, I've got the brawn, you've got the brains, and let's make lots of money. So I also began to think then about, is money important to God? Is it important to God? Well, I counted 134 times in the Bible where money is discussed. So obviously there are certain aspects of money that are important to God. As for the second area of my conversation, how to please God, well, we pretty well know how to please God, but I don't know about you, but for me, knowing and doing don't always live in the same body, or in the same head. God has told us to love one another, to share his gospel, to love him with all our heart, soul, and mind. And in Matthew 22:37, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Did you notice that he didn't add a recipe? Well, what he gave us was free will, so that we would draw closer to him by finding a way to serve him and to show our love for him. You know, years ago at our house, we had a wind-up toy, and it was a head on a pair of feet. And when you wound up the feet, the head went wherever the feet went. So you wound it up, you aimed the feet in a certain direction, and the head went that way. God didn't make us that way. He didn't make us with a big wind-up thing on our back and say, okay, now I'm going to wind you up, and you're going to go this direction that I want you to go. Because that's done without love. What God wants us to do is to give him love, to give him what we can out of the love for him that we have in us. Not because someone is standing over us with a big hand, turning that thing on our back and saying, okay, go that way towards God. Go do this, go do this, go do this. God knows that when we do it out of our own heart, that's what we do out of love. And that's what he wants from us. So, are we so busy? Sometimes do you find yourself that you're so busy thinking about, should I do this? Should I do that? What should I do? What should I do? Or you're so busy doing it that you forget that maybe you've overlooked the one thing that's right in front of you? The one thing that is so easy to do? Well, now the next part is testing God, and I'm going to do something here that I totally tell you don't do. And if you'll be patient with me, I will explain to you later why I did this. Don't ever take a small piece of scripture like what I'm going to do. Thanks for reminding me to smile, Katrina. taking a small piece of scripture and pull it out of scripture, out of context, and use it that way. Normally I would say don't do this, but I am going to come back and we're going to put it in the context in which it's intended, because that is a really dangerous thing to do. Because then you take scripture, you take God's word, and we do with it what Scott cautioned us not to do last week. Well, I think it doesn't matter at all what I think. What matters is the time and the place and the circumstance in which God put those words. So, out of Malachi 3:10, God says, test me in this. In a way, I see this as God throwing down the gauntlet, asking us to meet him in the street, sort of a make my day statement. Ah, Clint Eastwood's fans all smiled. Okay, I've always heard, and you probably have too, that we should not test God. In fact, God plainly says in Deuteronomy 6:16, do not test the Lord your God as you did in Massa. I was curious about Massa, and so I started looking it up. And in my quest, I discovered that Massa is the same location as Meribah. This is where the Israelites quarreled with Moses, and they put the Lord to the test. They were demanding water, so God instructed Moses to take his staff and strike the rock, and water would come out of it. So Moses named that place Massa and Meribah because it was the Israelites who quarreled there, and they tested the Lord, and they said, "Is the Lord among us or not?" In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 10:9, Paul says, "We should not test the Lord as some of them did and were killed by snakes." Now, I'm not setting you up to be killed by snakes, okay? And you know, I had somebody say to me once, "You know, I don't read the Bible because there are too many inconsistencies in the Bible." Well, on one hand, God is saying, you know, "Don't test me." And on the other hand, God is saying, "Test me in this." Well, I think the key word here is the word "some." Do not test me as some did in Massa. Okay? And what they were doing there was not condoned by God. It was not given to them as a, "Okay, in this you can test me. In this, don't do it. But in this, it's okay." And God tells us in Malachi, it's okay to test him in this. So anyway, when I think of testing God, I think of saying, "Okay, God, you tell me in your word that I can do anything. Anything's possible with you. So I'm going to put on these fake wings, and I'm going to crawl up on the barn roof, and I'm going to jump off, and I am going to fly because I believe in you, and I believe that you can make me fly." Well, obviously, that's not going to work because God has also put specific consequences in place in this world. And also, if you read that scripture very, very carefully and in its other context, you will see that that's not exactly what God said. Okay, so like I said, there's only one place in the Bible that says that we can test God. He even encourages it. Now, I want you, if you want to, please turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. And Malachi is at the end of the Old Testament. Malachi chapter 3, verse 6. Chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. "I, the Lord, do not change. So you, descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how do we return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." And here it is. "Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it." Now, I can tell you that Roger and I did not talk about his story that he told this morning. That was a God thing, because Roger unknowingly led right into what I wanted to say. So many blessings that you will not be able to hold them all in your lap. Now just think about that. So much that you won't even have room for it. Okay, now I want to repeat those three promises to you. It's time for me to make good on my promises from the beginning, to make you more comfortable with your financial decisions, to please God, and how to biblically test God. This can all be done with one thing: tithing. Tithing. Thank you, Roger. The Evangelical Dictionary of Theology defines tithing as the practice of giving a tenth of one's property or produce to support religious institutions or the priesthood. Contemporary churches emphasize tithing in different ways and to various degrees. Some call for giving 10% of one's income in accord with the biblical standard. Others stretch proportional financial giving in relation to available income. And still others expand the concept of tithing to include not only monetary giving, but also the giving of time and talents for God's work through the church. Now, I am not here to tell you that you need to tithe. I'm not. I'm here to tell you that tithing is an opportunity to reap blessings. Remember, so many blessings that you will not have room for it all. Would we believe some of God's word and not believe all of it? All I want you to do is to hear me out. I want you to pray over this. I want you to get into God's word and decide from there what you want to do. Let's start by looking back at Psalm 24. We read that this morning as part of our call to worship. It was on your insert if you want to look at it again. And I want you to, I'm going to have to find it because I don't have it with me. And hang on, I'm almost there. Okay, Psalm 24 said, and I'm mostly interested in just that first verse. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Now, historically, we are taught that this psalm was repeated on the first day of each week in the temple services. So this is how they started their week, by reminding themselves that the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. Okay, now, did it say the earth is the Lord's and just some of the stuff in it? No, it says everything. It doesn't say that we get to choose and pick and choose which parts we're going to keep and which parts we're going to ignore. Does it really mean everything? I believe it does. It means that everything is the Lord's. Our children, our spouses, our grandchildren, the land that we say we own, even our money belongs to God. Everything, everything. We would have not one thing, we would have nothing if God hadn't given it to us first. So tithing is just giving God back some of what he's given to us. So then some of you may be thinking, well, is tithing really mentioned in the Bible? Well, yeah, in the Old Testament, just a few, not 134, but just a few. Leviticus 27:30 says, a tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from the trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Proverbs 3, we've had a little experience with Proverbs the last decade. 3, 9, and 10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all your crop. Then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine, or your business will grow exponentially. Genesis 14, verses 18 through 20. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of the God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand. Then Abram gave him, a tenth of everything. In Genesis 28, 20 through 22, then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will watch over me in this journey I am taking, and will give me food to eat and clothes to wear so that I return safely to my father's house, then the Lord will be my God, and this stone that I have set up as a pillar will be God's house, And all that you give me, I will give you a tenth. And in the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, Paul wrote, "Now about the collection for God's people, do what I said, told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of each week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, no collections will need to be made." Now, I don't really think this is happening, but there are those who might grudgingly think, "Well, yeah, I'll give God back 10%, but not because I want to, just to ease my guilt or whatever." God wants us to give from the joy and the gladness in our hearts, with a sense of thanksgiving and gratefulness for all God has given us, as a way of saying, "God, I want to show you my love for you." Now, when Scott and I both start talking about this sermon, and don't blame him for any of it, he's really just turned me loose. But anyway, one of his comments was, "Linda, it's the Sunday before Thanksgiving. Do you think you could put something in there about being thankful?" Right? And I said, "That's what tithing is. That's your way of showing God thanksgiving." So, in Deuteronomy 15:10, it says, "Give generously to him and do so without a grudging heart. Then because of this, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in everything you put your hand to." And there's that word bless again. In 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 7, it says, "Each man should give what he has decided in his own heart to give, not reluctantly, not under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." I don't know, Scott, I'm never up here looking when people come in. When you guys come in, are you smiling and cheerful as you put your offering in the plate? No, I'm not. I'm like, okay, I got to remember communion. I got to remember my bulletin. I got to remember the kids sheet. I got to check and see if there's a new newsletter. I don't really think about being grateful and cheerful when I put my offering in. So, I don't know. Luke 6:38 says, "Give and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Okay, so far we've been promised vats overflowing with wine. We've been promised overflowing barns. We've been promised whatever we give will be given back to us in good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over. In 2 Corinthians 8, 7, says, "But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in the grace of giving." And in Proverbs again, 11:24 through 25, "One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed." 2 Corinthians 9, 6, "Remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously." You may have heard that already this morning, since we read that this morning. Roger read that for us. And then in verse 12, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." Okay, we are all conscious of being thankful when we sit around a table laden with delicious foods on the fourth Thursday in November. But God deserves our thanks and our praise in other ways and at other times too. Now, indeed, God has a lot to say about tithing, and yet it is one of those things that we often choose to kind of skim over in the Bible. And in our actions, and as we read the Bible, hoping that maybe God won't notice I didn't look at that part, or maybe hoping that at least he'll understand why. Well, you know, this week, God, I was a little short. Scott called me the other day, and I was standing in the dressing room at Bon Mar, and I said, I really shouldn't be in here, and he said, well, I didn't call you to judge you. Well, no, but, you know, sometimes that happens, and we cut ourselves a little short, and so then it's like, well, I just don't have quite that much to give God today, so anyway, he won't mind. He won't mind this one time. So anyway, I just want you to really think about everything that God has said about tithing, everything that God has said about giving freely, and then I want you to just be thankful. And as you sit down at the table this Thanksgiving, I want you to think about, how do I show my thanks to God? You know, am I trusting God in this? Am I trusting God by giving him a tenth of what I have? Or at least by giving him the part that I can have? Or am I holding back? Well, indeed, God does have a little to say about tithing, has a lot to say about money. And yet, it's one of those things that's so easy to put off. It's one of those things that maybe we don't really have to think about it. Okay? So some of you may be asking, okay, Linda, why did you choose to entitle this sermon, "What Would You Rob God?" Well, I want to do something. I want to, well, first of all, I'm going to turn to James, sorry, chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. And then we'll go on. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because the judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, "Go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So, I want to try something here. We have never done this before, and I know I'm weird, and my family will tell you, I ask the strangest questions. Okay, I think about weird things. But anyway, here's what I would like to do, because sometimes I get to thinking, I wonder what it's like for God when everybody is talking to him in all these different languages and all these different voices and day and night. Aren't we grateful that God never sleeps? I mean, so, and I wonder, what does that like to hear that? Now, don't think for a minute that I think I'm God. No, I don't. Okay? But I want to get a little idea of what that might sound like. So, I want everybody, whether you have a Bible or not, there's some in the pew. If you have your own, use your own. Grab the one in the pew. We're going to open it up to Malachi 3, 6 through 10. And we're all going to read it together out of our own Bibles that we have in front of us. And it's going to sound like chaos, I hope. Okay, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. What? We're going to wait. We're waiting for everybody. We're going to wait for everybody to get there. I still hear pages rattling. Okay, chapter 3, verses 6 through 10. Okay, we're just going to read it. Don't pay any attention to what's going on around you, because it's going to be like singing Row, Row, Row Your Boat in Rounds. Remember doing that as a kid? Okay, ready? I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, and that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I wish you could have heard that up here. That was so cool. And I noticed that in some places, some of those words kind of came together. Anyway, that was really cool. Okay, so I want you to think about what happens when we skim over parts of the Bible. And if you would now turn to James, we're not going to read it all together, but to James 2, 10 through 16. James chapter 2, verses 10 through 16, and I'll just read this one. You can follow along. Chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, said, do not, and also said, do not commit murder. We're going to listen to it again. If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs judgment. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith and has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well. Keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs. What good is it? Okay. God wants us. He wants to bless us. He just wants to bless us. He wants it so much that he asks us to test him in this. Are you holding on to something that belongs to someone else? Are you robbing God? Are you robbing yourself? I'd like you to join me as I pray. Dear God, I personally just thank you for this opportunity to come together this morning, to be able to be here and to share your word. I thank you, God, for the love and the commitment and the faithfulness of those who have been a part of this morning. And God, I especially thank you for forgiving me for stumbling and bumbling and making mistakes as I went along. But I also thank you, God, for for loving me enough to say, you got the point across, Linda, that's all that matters. So God, I ask you that you would just work in our hearts this morning, that you would help us to take the time, not just on Thanksgiving Day, but every day, to stop and ask ourselves what we can do to show our love for you, to give back to you, God, a portion that you have given to us. Because as you've said in your word, God, everything on this earth belongs to you. The air we breathe, all the way down to the smallest little piece of dirt, it all belongs to you. And I ask, God, for your forgiveness for those times where we have withheld from you, those times where we have taken it and put it behind our back, like Michael did with his envelope, and said, no, I can't give this to you, it's mine. When actually, God, nothing is ours. I pray that you would help us to shut out the messages that the world is giving us about how we have to have the best of everything, the most of everything, how we have to have money in the bank and fancy cars to drive and whatever else. It's full out there. I mean, you know, God, every time we turn to the world, there's somebody trying to sell us something. So help us, God, to just put that message of let's make lots of money out of our minds and move that message of gratefulness and thanksgiving into our hearts. And God, thank you for the promises. Your promises never change, God. They're the same day in and day out. They're never ending. And so we thank you, God, for the promise to bless us when we bless others. Let this be a time for us to test you biblically, to test you in that way that you have told us that we can. Because, God, the reason you're asking us to do that is because you want the opportunity to show us how much you love us, to show us how many things, how much blessing you can just pour down upon our heads. Because, God, we do short ourselves. We short ourselves by robbing you. And in the process of robbing you, we rob ourselves. And God, we just thank you for this beautiful opportunity to be together this morning. We thank you for just giving us more than we even realize that you have given us. We pray, God, that you will be with us as we depart from this house this morning, that we will leave with something stored in our hearts that wasn't here when we came this morning. And my own personal prayer, God, is to thank you for giving me this opportunity, to thank you for the people who stood behind me, and thank you for not letting me make a total fool of myself in front of them. In your precious son's name, all the people said, amen.